Chapel for September 9th, 1987. The speaker is Ms. Nancy Lee, Associate Minister, University Baptist Church, Chapel Hill, North Carolina.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, let us worship God. Let us pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done, for the wonders of creation, for the magnificence of our redemption, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Come now and be with us as we worship your name. Come into every heart with love and into every mind with knowledge. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn is number 282. Hymn 282. Let us stand and sing.
There are several in our community that we need to remember, be reminded of, and go to God about in prayer. Rachel Barden is the 18-month-old daughter of Diane and Tom Barden. She had a bout with the hospital last week. She was in the hospital from Thursday to Sunday. I talked with Diane this morning. She is at home. They still are not sure what caused the swelling or the fever, but she is doing much better. And so we're glad that she's at home and better. I also had word that I've not been able to confirm that Robert Hall Jr., the son of one of our ADIV students, is currently in Portsmouth Naval Hospital in Portsmouth, Virginia, and quite ill. We want to remember him and also his family. I also had a student drop by my office yesterday just to say that he was struggling. A friend of his was killed in an automobile accident last week. And so, like him, there are others. Where things are happening and people around them are sick or are troubled, that we need to remember. So let's go together to God in prayer and remember these and others. Eternal and gracious God, we come to you together as a community. Diverse we are, but we are still community and we are one. So we pray for each other, for those especially that have been mentioned, but for others that we know about in our community, relationships that are in trouble, tensions and pressures that build. Hear our prayers for this, our community. We also come to you, O God, as family. Family which consists of the smaller circles of intimate relationships that together make up this community. We hold these relationships dear, and many are hurting, many are in trouble. There is pain. Hear our prayers for our families. And we come to you, O God, as individuals, alone and often struggling with our own needs and our own conditions. Hear our prayers for ourselves, O God. Hear these our prayers. Heal our infirmities and cause us to celebrate that we are called sons and daughters of the Most High God, to whom we owe our life and our worship. Amen.
Ye people, rend your hearts and not your garments. For your transgressions, the prophet Elijah has sealed the heavens through the word of God. I therefore say to ye, forsake your idols, return to God, for he is slow to anger and merciful and kind and gracious, and repent him of the evil. Shall ever surely find me, thus
I don't know what's worse, doing introductions or being introduced. Our speaker today is Nancy Lee. She's a recent graduate of our school. Most of you know Nancy. Alan Neely is always talking about our missionaries around the world. I want to present our missionary to Chapel Hill. Nancy, we welcome you to our chapel service today. Nancy has chosen as her scripture this morning selections from the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Would you now hear with me the word of God? The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. May God bless the reading of his word.
It's very good to be here in Chapel Hill. There you go, I almost said the wrong place. The mission in Chapel Hill is doing very well, but it's good to be here and a great privilege to be in front of all of you and to see so many friends. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, let us come to you knowing that we will surely find you. In Jesus' name, amen. The sun burned down, and the heat stifled the strained breathing of a weary band of people. They trudged through rocks and dust, following a faintly worn path. Thousands of people moving slowly, barely lifting their feet in tattered sandals, bleeding and bruised. They stumbled and staggered. They were starving. They are of all kinds, young and old, women and men, tillers of the land, potters and smiths, teachers, shepherds, officers of the king. They are children crying out for water, and all are in utter exhaustion. Some fall by the wayside, others are carried along on stronger backs, by stronger arms, even as the sun beats down. And all are tormented at every step by their Babylonian captors. And they are tormented within by fear and anguish and grief and helplessness and guilt. Farther ahead in the stream of people, a stream that seems to trickle along like a river running dry, farther ahead, a prophetic voice filled with compassion is lifted through the air above them. Our hands are weak and resigned. Our knees tremble, we are so weary. But say to those who are fearful in their hearts, don't be afraid, because look, our God is coming. He is coming to help us. He is coming and will save you and set you free. And some heard, and all kept walking,
creating a winding, wandering, living stream through hundreds of miles of desert. In Jeremiah's weary words, so Judah was taken into exile out of its land. Exile is real enough to alter history, real enough to divide a denomination, real enough to enslave, real enough to cause serious and lasting injury. Sometimes we walk wearily in exile in the desert. Maybe it's like the exile being unmercifully torn up by our roots and sent down a hard road as a pilgrim wandering in a foreign land, like that first time when we packed our bags and left home and went off to college, or like that time we left college and came to seminary, or like that very fearful expectation we have now of leaving this place and going into who knows what. The exile is real. The desert is the situation in which we find ourselves, and the exile is that very often we are all alone in it, trying to protect our fragile selves, and that no one really quite understands what we're going through. I know that when I was 16 and my family moved from St. Louis, Missouri to a small town in North Carolina, this seemed like a great exile. Seriously, the desert usually means, the exile usually means some sort of loss or separation. My grandmother died 4 months ago, and my grandfather 5 months ago, and there is loss. Even this day, today, at noon, my grandmother's farm, the old home place, will be auctioned because the land couldn't produce enough to survive commercially. And there is loss for all of us. But the real desert is the exile through which we put ourselves because we don't want to experience the fullness of the pain and the loss. So our suffering self we push aside, we leave behind in order to merely survive. Yes, sometimes we are in exile too, like the children of Israel in the desert. The prophets had said that Judah was exiled because of its sin. They had turned away from God. But in this enlightened age of ours, we say, they believed if they were obedient, they would be rewarded. And if they were disobedient, they would be punished. But we know life doesn't work that way. We know that sometimes the evil and the disobedient get away with murder. And we know that we who are good are not always rewarded. But this is true. At times we even suffer innocently. But this is not the whole truth. This is a partial truth. Because with this reasoning, we deny our own sin and that we do suffer for it. Remember God's words to Judah at the time of the exile. Have I been a desert or a land of thick darkness to Israel? These people have forgotten me days without number. Look, I will bring them to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They believed, and we do too, that we can hack it on our own. We can make it, we can survive. But our exile, nevertheless, is real. As a people, sometimes we slip into believing that our denomination will keep us from sin, that our doctrine will listen to the cries of our hearts, that inerrancy will rise up and forgive us when we are less than perfect. The exile we experience in our lives sometimes really is a consequence of the sin we refuse to admit is ours. In denying our sin, we blind ourselves to our own exiled life when we do not draw from the fountain of living waters, when we feel separation, loss, and lack of meaning. Scripture tells us of a living stream in the desert. To find the living stream of God is first then to recognize our exile. to see and confess even those places where our sin has indeed brought upon us suffering, but even to recognize our exile, which is not of our doing. But the living stream is much more than recognizing our exile. It is that which revives us in the hard desert of our lives. Moses, who had known the best of the good life in Egypt, then spent the rest of his life going through the desert with the Hebrew people. And the people mumbled and grumbled and probably fought for political control, threatened to split even. But still they hung in there, clinging to a promise. They followed a man who seemed to know of a living stream of God. And one day they finally reached the mountains overlooking the Jordan Valley, and here Moses, old and near death, reportedly spoke his last words to the people. Moses, this one who decades earlier in his young adulthood, when God called him by name, Moshe, Moshe, Moses said, "Who, me? You want me to go down there? I'm the one who can't even talk right. You sure?" But here, in his last days, Moses, we hear what tradition gives us, at least, of the spirit of what he said. "May my teaching fall as the rain, my speech drop down as the dew, as the gentle rain upon the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, for the Lord's allotment, his promised land, is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. The Lord is finding him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He is protecting him. He is rearing him." And Moses died, and that travel-weary crowd stayed there mourning a good while before crossing over to the promised land. Now they couldn't leave. In Moses, they saw the power and the presence and the promise of God. They cried for the one who helped them know the living stream. A year and a half ago, one of our most beloved professors here died, John Steele. I was in a systematic class at that time. And the following day, instead of study, we all sat around and talked about it. And we grieved, and we mourned, and we cried in gratitude for this one who had helped us know the living stream of God. And that day happened because someone else, Dr. Barnes, recognized our exile, recognized the sadness and the loss. The people of Israel struggled, as we do, between remembering and forgetting the living stream in the desert. Listen to their dialogue. God called, "Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of Israel, who have been carried by me from your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to the gray hairs I will carry you." But Israel answers, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And God replies, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should have no compassion on the child of her womb? Even these others may forget, yet I will not forget you." And God tells Isaiah, "Say this to the people, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I will not forsake them. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water, that you may see and know, may understand and consider together that the hand of the Lord has done this." And the people respond, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The Lord of hosts is with us." So abiding in the living stream means to recognize our exile. It means to confess our sin. It means to receive God and his present promised help in the desert. But also, abiding in the stream means to receive the living water within ourselves through Christ. The living streams from God flowing through all the generations begin to converge. The mighty headwaters become the ocean depth. The great living stream becomes the living water, and we are carried to Christ. God didn't stop with the grace of the living stream. He wanted to give us grace abundantly. He wanted to come and hand it to us before our eyes. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and from His fullness have we all received grace upon grace. So this living stream leads us to a promised encounter that is personal. The inner spirit, the life within us, is deep and broad as a river and has past and present. The inner spirit, with its anxieties and needs and longings, has to have the living water of Christ dwelling within us to clarify who we are and when we wander off, to clarify, cleanse, renew, and soothe us to wholeness constantly. The life within us is too immense to be treated with easy, detached answers, too immense for simplistic doctrine to be laid on, too immense to be satisfied with mere intellectual study. The image of God within us calls for a greater reckoning of being nurtured by the living water, a reckoning that means growth for us, of being saved. So this living stream leads us to an encounter that is personal. Remember the woman at the well. Once again, we go down a dusty path in an ancient land. Here we see God in Christ, walking along alone in tattered sandals. He had covered 40 miles from Jerusalem on his way to Galilee, heading through Samaria. He goes through the familiar land, the familiar countryside, through those two great mountains, charged with the memories of those encounters of all those people and generations who have come before. Jesus comes to the well and sits down to rest. It is the sixth hour, noon, hot. A woman comes up to the well with a water jar, and he says, "Give me a drink." She's halted in her tracks. She doesn't know that here is God incarnate asking her for a drink of water. Ironically enough, she says suspiciously, "Why do you ask me for water? You're a Jew, and we don't deal with the Jews here." You see, her response to him is the exact opposite of what he had said, would have said to her if she had asked him for water. He would have said, "When the poor and needy seek water and their tongue is parched, I, the Lord, will answer them. I will not forsake them." He would not say, "I don't want to have any dealings with you." He would say, "I will carry you from your birth until you grow old." And so Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She did not yet see her own exile and the need for the living water. All those living streams have converged here in a simple request, "Give me a drink." But she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Impatiently, Jesus explains to her, "If you drink of the water I will give you, you will have a spring within you, always welling up to life." And finally, she says, "Give me this water that I may not thirst." She is beginning to see the living stream of God in this Messiah, but much more. Yes, Jesus radically breaks the barriers, the taboo of talking with a hated Samaritan. Yes, Jesus breaks the taboo of speaking with a woman. The local watering hole was always a good place to meet somebody. But he does more. Jesus breaks through her personal barriers. And it wasn't just that he knew all about her life and everything that she had done. Everybody knew she had five husbands and was living with someone. There's no big deal in knowing that. But Jesus saw the pain deep within, knowing that there was much more, deeper, and that the husbands were just symbolic of something else. Jesus illumined this woman's soul for her, helped her see all of who she was. Out of the depths of the well of her soul, he raised the unconscious, rejected, beautiful, sinful self before her eyes. He redeemed her suffering. And for the first time, someone had gotten through. Someone had gotten inside, even into the shadow side. And yet, he did not reject her, but began making her whole, saving her, giving her eternal life. And now she could accept herself. And in her haste to go tell people what had happened, she drops the old water jar by the well. And Jesus picks it up and draws cold water from the ancient well of his father's Israel. For he was weary and thirsty too. Dare we venture to experience the ancient promise, the living stream, to recognize our exile, to recognize God in the midst of our exile, handing us a drink, to stop racing through our lives, chasing after controversy, leaving ourselves behind, forsaken, left behind deep within, in exile. Dare we receive the living spring within us personally? What is our prayer? What is our cry to God? Maybe that he would let us humbly approach him, and that he would really receive us as we are, accept us, invite us into the garden of his grace and mercy, that he would carefully clear away the stones and rubble of our lives, and then once again gently lead us to that place that he has prepared for us, where he has lovingly worked the land and furrowed it. Gently plant us there with great joy and deep expectation that is also painful, is resurrected sorrow, because he's done this before for us, but still he wants us to live. And so again, gently plants us where our roots can always reach the living stream, and we will be assured that the crops will not fail, or the vineyard not produce abundant grapes. Let us pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.